John chapter 19, verse 31. If you don't have a Bible, you can look up on the screen. This is when Jesus is hanging on the cross, crucified. It says this in verse 31, therefore, because it was a preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. And the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him, being Jesus. So the day of Jesus' crucifixion was also the Jewish holiday, the Passover. And it was their tradition that they could not touch dead bodies or look at dead bodies on this holiday. Watch this. The greatest day in history when Jesus paid the price for my sin and for your sin. The community was like, when's this gonna be over? We got a party to go to. Can you get on with this? The criminals on the right and the left of Jesus, even though they were hanging on the cross from the sixth to the ninth hour, they had not yet died. So the soldiers broke their legs so they could not run off when they came down. It says this, verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. If you're traditional, I'm gonna warn you, I use words like Jesus is gangster and ignorant and all that. I mean with all reverence, but here, can I tell you how gangster Jesus is? This man said, I'm gonna make sure that none of you can ever deny that I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So 700 years before he hung on a cross, he went to a man by the name of Isaiah and said, Isaiah, write down in your book that not one bone of the Messiah's body would be broken. So when I'm hanging on this cross and they don't break my bones, he said, check the receipts. I told you it would happen before it ever happened. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood, somebody say blood, and water, somebody say water, came out. A lot of people don't know this, but Jesus actually died of a broken heart. Yes, he was on that cross. Yes, he was suffocating, but he was under so much pressure, so much stress that his heart actually exploded in his chest. And that's why the water separated from the blood and out of his side came blood and water. It's Easter Sunday, y'all. I figured we should read the Bible on Easter Sunday. So I got one more passage for you. This is John chapter 21, verse 7. This is after Jesus had resurrected. He revealed himself to the disciples. And then Jesus went silent for a few days. And in those times that Jesus went silent, Peter said, you know what? I'm going back to what I can control. He went back fishing and all the other disciples followed him. They fished all night long and caught nothing. Watch it, here we go. And here comes ignorant Jesus. He's standing on the shore. And first of all, he calls them children. He said, children, have you caught any fish? Now he knew very well that they caught nothing. He said, have you caught any fish? They said, we've been fishing all night and caught. And here's what he said. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. They put their net on the other side of the boat and they catch so many fish that the boat begins to sink. The net begins to break. Hear me. You can be in the same place, but if you do not have the favor of God, you will catch nothing. In the same city, the same job, the same degree, with the favor of God on your life will bring you a harvest and results that cannot be explained. Verse 7, it says this, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100. Peter was so excited to see Jesus, he couldn't even wait to row back 100 yards. He jumped out of the boat and swam. When they landed, they saw a fire burning of coals there with fish on it and some bread. I've got a message for you on this Resurrection Sunday entitled, The War of Two Words. Come on, somebody say that. Somebody say it. Say the war of two words. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful. God, we're thankful. We declare that you are the resurrected King. because you've resurrected, you're resurrecting me. God, your word says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is quickening, is bringing alive our mortal bodies. So in this moment, God, do what only you can do. Heal, deliver, transform, open eyes, download business ideas, take us one step closer to the destiny that you have for us. And we'll be ever so careful to give you all the glory, honor, and praise in the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, shave 3 minutes off this message. Somebody shout.
Amen.
Come on now. I was thinking about how to kick off this message, the illustration that I can give you to paint this picture of the war of two worlds. And I realized the illustration that I came up with is going to be slightly divisive and not unifying. This illustration is going to begin to separate the generations because you're going to have to be a certain age to know what I'm talking about. And please don't be mad at me, but if your birth date ends in a 90 anything, 91, 94, 97, just know we don't respect you, okay? We love you, but we've got tennis shoes that are older than you. Anybody who was born in a real year, like the 80s or 70s, or y'all remember a time when streaming was not even a word? Talking about streaming, talking about a creek, streams of living water. That's about all the streaming we knew about. There was no iPhone, there was no iPad, there was no MP3, wasn't even three letters and numbers that we put together. Before you had all of that for your music, you had a, remember CDs? Oh my God, I'd be so mad when you'd pay $10 for one and then it would scratch. So every time I bought a new CD, I would copy it right away. Don't judge me. God's forgiven. I share one with all my friends and make sure. You know, I always wonder, now that CDs are gone, whatever happened to Hustle Man outside the barbershop? Every time I go to the barbershop, homeboy outside, CDs, DVDs. Got what you need, precious. You can't hustle a stream outside. Y'all pray for Hustle Man. He is currently unemployed. But before CDs, there were cassette tapes. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all born in 2001. A cassette tape, what is that? I think they got one at the Smithsonian. You should be able to see it. Remember when the stream would come out of it? And you had to grab the number two pencil and... Yo, that would build character, I'm telling you. I'm not even talking about the cassettes, though. Remember when you had to listen to your music on the radio and you were victim to whatever that DJ wanted to play that day? And I'm not even talking about these like high-tech radios where you could punch in the number of the station. I'm talking about the trans, y'all tracking with me. Those transistor radios that had the one little bunny ear. And you had to be in the right bedroom in the house and point that thing in the right direction to catch that station. And I remember I'd go to bed, my parents would pray with me and tuck me in. And as soon as they walked out and closed the door, I'd pull my radio out from under my bed because I got to hear the Orioles tonight. And I'd turn that thing on. And what used to irritate me all the time is radio stations would have the most random dial address. I mean, why can't it be 92? 104, no, it's gotta be 92.3. Do you know how difficult it is to land on 92Q3, whatever it was? Pastor, what were you listening to? Mind your business. And I mean, it's like a hair, and you're picking up the station to the right, you're picking up the station to, and then you would finally land on your station, and you'd hear it clearly for like 3 or 4 minutes. Then it's as if the satellite was shifting. I don't know what was going on, but you would hear another station actually overlapping and you're picking up two stations. Do you know how difficult it is to listen to the Baltimore Orioles when you got NPR broadcasting over top of it and Cal Ripken up to the plate? Well, Congress today. And after a while, there was so many competing broadcasts. Come on now, I've been preaching before you even started. We started Friday, we've been here. That I can't make out what is being said because I'm picking up multiple signals at the same time. I'd like to submit to you that every single person in this room at Columbia, at Falls Church, at whatever overflow or online you're watching from, we are all always picking up competing signals. What's wild for some of us, even while we're sleeping, we're picking up competing signals. For all of us, we've got this signal, this internal voice that is saying, you have what it takes. This voice of courage, this voice that is saying, go back and get that degree. You've got this. Go start that business. Ask for that promotion. Come on, guys. Ask her out. She will say yes. Courage. That voice that is saying that you've got it, that's broadcasting through your mind. Here's the problem. As that voice is saying that you've got it, there's also another broadcast. That's the broadcast of fear that is saying, nah, bruh, you ask her out, you're going to be in a friend zone. Remember the last person that started a business? The economy is not conducive for that idea. And here it is, fear is drowning out the voice of courage in my heart. But it's not just the voice of courage, the voice of fear. Hear me, the voice of God is speaking over your life at all times. God is saying that you are my beloved, you are my child. God said, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, and I had a plan and a purpose for you, to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. God said, it doesn't matter what's against you because I'm for you. The problem is, as the voice of God is being broadcasted over my life, the voice of the enemy is also being broadcasted over my life. You know all them promises that God makes? It doesn't apply to you because you're not perfect. I know what you did last Friday. Come on, you ever got an email from your boss that says, hey, Monday morning, let's meet in my office? That's all the email says. And somehow in your imagination, let's meet in my office turned into, I'm gonna lose my job. Should I even go? Maybe I should just send an email, tell them I'm not coming. You know, I'm gonna stop at Target, get me a box, because they ain't gonna keep my stuff. I'm taking my stuff with me. And in your mind, you're fired, you're charged, they've dragged you out in handcuffs, you're homeless, living on a bridge with a monkey named Earl. How did we spiral here? It's these competing voices. The reality is, on any given moment of any given day, one of those broadcasts is what's dominating our thoughts and dictating our actions, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. These competing broadcasts are the only plausible explanation for why Peter was so disjointed on the 3 days of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If you track Peter, it depended, not even the day, it depended on the hour that you caught him to see if he was full of faith or full of fear. Friday started with the Passover, with Jesus sitting around the table. He took bread and broke it and handed it to each disciple and said, this broken bread represents my body that's broken for you. Then he took a cup of wine, and this was real wine, not the little grape juice they be giving you in church and communion. I think the church needs to be a little bit more biblical, but that's a different story for don't say amen there. He's passing wine around saying, this represents my blood that is going to be spilled for the forgiveness of your sin. And here, now you can't judge Peter, okay? Peter had this hereditary disease called foot-in-mouth disease that he actually struggled from the same disease. He had the uncanny knack of putting his 10 and a half foot in his mouth. He was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong moment. It's the sacred communion, and here comes Peter speaking up. Jesus, I got your back. Whatever goes down, I'm always going to be there for you. First of all, Peter, who's even talking about that, bro? Like, that's not what the conversation is about. And Jesus said, well, actually, since you brought it up, you're going to deny that you ever met me before the sun goes down. Peter said, never. 3 hours later, the same guy that said, I got your back. They come in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. Peter, sleep. Wow. Nowhere to be found. By the way, the Bible would give you these little clues of how powerful our God is. The Bible says that they came to arrest Jesus and they said, "Are you the one who claims to be the Messiah?" And Jesus responded, "I am he." And it says his words were so powerful that it threw the soldiers back. He didn't even touch, just his words pushed back the enemy. And he looks at them and he says, "Come and do what you came to do." And they begin to arrest Jesus. Now, I don't know who you were before Christ. Some of y'all, after Christ, y'all still like to throw hands. And what's that song? "Try Jesus, don't try me, because I throw hands." If you fight, God bless you. Just don't lose. But I respect somebody that will fight head up. Just, y'all, take your earrings out. How y'all always got Vaseline? What in the world? You're like, "Let's go. Enough words. Let's do this." I do not respect people that have to sneak up on somebody. While they are arresting Jesus, nobody's looking. Peter grabs a sword and chops off the ear. I think he was trying to cut off his head, but he missed. Chops off the ear of one of the soldiers. And Jesus is like, "Wrong time." And what was it? He said, "If you live by the sword, you'll die by it." And then I think one of the least preached miracles ever, Jesus takes the servant's ear and reattaches his ear as he's being, first of all, y'all better be lucky I ain't Jesus. Because if I was Jesus, listen, if I got to die on the cross for y'all, I'll do it because my daddy told me to. But I ain't about to fix your ear. Now you're going to walk through life like this because he reattaches his ear. 3 hours later, Peter's outside of the trial. And some little servant girl comes and says, "You were with Jesus, weren't you?" He said, "I've never met the man before. I'm trial. This is a trial. I thought this was an auction. What's going on?" Three times, to the point he was so terrified of this servant girl. This is when you know you're shook. The Bible says he started to cuss himself out. Yeah. How do you cuss? Yeah. "I never bleepity bleep 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 bleep." The same guy that 6 hours prior said, "I'd never deny Christ." Fast forward 3 days, Jesus has rose from the grave. All the disciples are huddled around the tomb. Everybody's afraid to go in. Watch this. Peter is the only disciple that had enough faith to step into the tomb. And he said, no, guys, he wasn't stolen. This is what he prophesied when he said the temple would be destroyed and resurrected in 3 days. This is the fulfillment. All of a sudden, he's a prophet. Same guy who didn't know Jesus, now he's a prophet. Fast forward, he's locked in a room with the other disciples. Are you seeing just the back and forth, fear and faith and fear and faith? Peter's locked in a room, terrified that he's going to be murdered because they had just killed Jesus. Jesus walks through the wall, says, "Look at the nail prints in my hand. Look at the spear print in my side." And here's what Jesus said. He said, "Peace be unto you." Once again, y'all look at I ain't Jesus. Because if y'all left me up on that cross and y'all locked yourselves in a room, trust, believe, I ain't going to say peace be unto me. I'm going to be like, "Where was y'all at?" He proves himself that he's resurrected. And you know what Peter does after he sees those nail prints? He goes back fishing. He goes back to the one thing God told him not to go back to. He goes back to the one thing that God brought him out of and said, "No, that's not what I've called you to. You're a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish." But the problem is Jesus stopped speaking for a few days. And Peter said, "I don't know what it's like to not be in control. Let me go back to the last place where I felt like I had some type of control." One day he has faith. One day he has fear. One day he's up. One day he's down. This war of words tormenting his mind. The reality is we're all there. Today, by his stripes, I have been healed. Tomorrow, but it runs in my family. It's hereditary. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, it says, "You've come to God, the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant," watch this, "to the sprinkled blood, that speaks. Don't let me not rush through this. The blood of Jesus speaks. It says the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. If you don't know Abel, Abel was one of the first children born on earth. Cain and Abel were the children of Adam and Eve. By the way, if you don't like your family, if you think your family is dysfunctional, just read the Bible. You will realize y'all are doing a lot better than you think you are. Here it is, Cain and Abel, the first two children that were born, and one was a farmer and one was a shepherd. Abel, of all the crops that he harvested, the Bible says he offered the first of his crop unto God. By the way, the word tithe doesn't just mean 10%, it means the first 10%. Here's why first is an offering, because it doesn't take any faith to give God the leftovers. Just think about that. If I've got a harvest of corn and I give the first to God, not knowing if there will be a second, that takes faith. Abel gives the first unto God. Cain does the opposite. He gives the leftover. He's a shepherd. He said, you know, I don't know how these sheep be. You know, sometimes they don't be giving birth to the right sheep. They be coming out crooked leg and all that other kind of stuff. So I'm going to just see how many sheep I get. And then when I'm sure I'm taken care of, then I'm not going to forget God. You know, I'm going to give the big man upstairs his due, but I'll make sure I'm covered first. And when Cain came with the leftover, God said, I can't receive that. Watch this. Not I won't, I can't. Because when you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you cannot take second seat in anybody's life. And God said, Abel's first offering, I respect. Cain, I do not respect your offering. Now you would think some reasonable person would be like, all right, God, I got you next time. Nah, Cain gets so mad. He goes out and murders his brother Abel. Like I said, your family's a lot better than you think you are. He killed his brother. And here comes God to Cain saying, hey, where's Abel? Is where we get the famous saying from, am I my brother's? In other words, Cain said, I don't know where he is. You know he's always late. And here's what God said to Cain. Do you really think I can't hear his blood screaming out to me? Okay. Tell you something difficult, then I'll tell you something really great. Every mistake we've made speaks to us. Every sin of our past has a voice. Can I prove it? You ever ran into somebody from your past? Come on now, an ex. the frat brothers that were at spring break 03 with you. And it's not that you were upset seeing them, it's the memories that they came with. And as soon as you saw their face, you got that nauseous little pit in your stomach because you still can't believe you used to be that ratchet. Come on now. Some of you are like, Pastor, move on. Our sin speaks. And here's what God said. The blood that I shed on the cross, it has a voice. And my blood speaks louder than the voice of your past. My blood says you're forgiven. My blood says you're redeemed. My blood says that you're my son, you're my daughter. The question is, whose report, whose voice are you gonna believe? By the way, next Sunday here at Union Church is Baptism Sunday. Come on now. It's our opportunity to go underwater, to come up as a declaration to the world that I now belong to Christ. Matter of fact, the Bible says that water baptism is your funeral. It says when you go under the water, it's a symbol of this self-reliant, I don't need God. I'm burying that version of me. And the version that is coming up is fully reliant on God. Somebody say amen. Well, you know, it's Easter Sunday, and I figure, you know, I better deliver with this message. There's no pressure, but you got to do it. So I say, you know what, let me sound educated in front of all these people. So I did a little research on Wikipedia, and I really, I'm joking. Check this out, y'all. Do you know water baptism is not a Christian thing? Do you know we did not come up with water baptism? Water baptism did not start with Jesus. I'll tell you how it started, but let me prove it to you first. When Jesus was walking the earth, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Remember that? And nobody said, "What's is he drowning him? What's going on?" Nobody thought it was strange because they had seen it over and over and over and over again. Actually, water baptism was a Jewish tradition of how you picked a mentor. You would decide which rabbi you were going to follow. And when you picked your rabbi, you picked whose teaching you were going to live your life by, they would take you and they would that rabbi would baptize you in water as a symbol of everything that this person teaches, I'm going to live my life based on, because they understood what we may not understand. And that is that water represents words. So when I'm going under that water, I'm saying everything that this rabbi teaches, I'm going to follow. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4 says this: the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Here's my question. Whose words have you been baptized in? What words have you picked as a mentor? Some of us, our mentor is the hustle. The words that we live our life by is, I ain't never gonna be broke another day in my life. And everything about me is pursuing the next dollar. For some of us, the words that we've been baptized in is rejection. And we just assume that somebody, anybody, everybody always has some issue with us. And without even realizing it, it shapes every ounce of our being, because the Bible says, as you think, so are you. I got a wild statement, and then we're gonna land this plane. Do you know that it is possible to believe in God and not be a Christian? Hold on. Oh, okay. Your little Wikipedia research, I'm about tired of you. What you not gonna finna do, tell me now. You know the Bible says that you can believe in Jesus and still go to hell? Here's what it actually says. It says that demons believe in Jesus, and it says they tremble. Now, y'all know I'm not that reverent. Every time I read that verse, I think about that scene in Lion King. Y'all remember that scene? When the hyenas are like, Mufasa, woo! I think that's what the demons do. Jesus, woo! The Bible says that believing in Jesus doesn't make you a Christian. Fully immersing yourself in his word. I'm all in. I belong to you. I've surrendered to Jesus. You know the only people saying amen right now are the Christians. Don't worry, I got one for y'all. You know you could be a Christian going to heaven and living in hell? Do you know you can be blood washed, baptized, a child of God, but not seen any of the goodness of God here on earth? Some of us have believed a gospel that is no gospel at all. It's more like fire insurance. When you die, you get to see him in the sky. That ain't what he preached. He preached, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already is. That's why the Bible says, forget not all his benefits. Why would it tell you don't forget all that God comes with unless we're prone to forget all he comes with? How can I be a follower of God and not receive all God has for me? It's all dependent on what voice is dominating your life. James 1:7 says this: for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. That's what Peter was. One day I got faith, one day I don't. One day I'm healed, one day it's unstable in all his ways. I'm gonna give you three voices that all of us hear. And my prayer and my thought is that you'd make a decision today that I'm gonna let the voice of Jesus dominate my life. The first voice that we all hear is the voice of our past. And the voice of your past says, you are never going to be enough. Your voice of the past says you're not. How do I know when my life is dominated by my past, when you feel like you're always running from something? It could be a past that had nothing to do with you. It could be your parents' divorce when you were 5 years old. It could be a season of sickness that you felt like you lost years of your life. And from that moment on, you've just been living. I gotta catch up. I gotta catch up. I've gotta catch up. It could be somebody else's mistake and you made an inner vow of that will never be me. Whole time, your life is dominated by what you're running from. Can I help you out? That's not vision. What you don't want to be is not a vision for your life. I know where you're coming from, but where are you going? Yes. For some of us, our lives are not dominated by our past. Our lives are dominated by the voice of others. And others say you will always be outside. The voice of others says it doesn't matter what you do, we'll never let you fit in. How is it that a little servant girl, she wasn't even a citizen, was able to punk the man that Jesus said he's building his whole church on. But for some reason, the opinion of somebody else was so powerful that it paralyzed Peter in his steps. For some of us, other people's opinion of us is what dominates our life. How do I know when I'm baptized in other people's opinion? When you're always performing. I know that other people's opinion means more to me than God's opinion. When every room I walk into, my thought is, who do they want me to be? Who do I need to be in this room to be accepted by this room? So when I'm around the saints, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And I'm around my crew, turned down for what? And I know that I'm performing. Because when I leave that room, I'm exhausted. Being you replenishes you. Pretending to be who they need you to be drains you. For some of us, we're dominated by what I've come to find out is the most toxic voice in anybody's life. And that's your own voice. It's not what your past says about you. It's not what others say about you. It's what you say. You know what I've discovered? Most people are the most mean to themselves. You'll show grace to everybody else, but when it comes to you, how could I do that? I don't deserve, man. And your voice says, there has to be more. I know my life is dominated by my own voice when my thought is, I need one more thing to make me happy. As soon as I get that house, as soon as I get that retirement, as soon as I get that promotion, as soon as I get married, as soon as, that's what the prodigal son said, y'all. And here's what the Bible specifically said. It said, he said to himself. Whenever you're talking to yourself, you're in trouble. My prayer today is that the voice that would dominate your life is the voice of Jesus. And the voice of Jesus says, I am the peace that you're looking for. Notice Jesus walks into the room where the disciples are locked in fear. And he doesn't say, hey guys, I did it. He didn't say, the kingdom of God is here. He said, peace. Because Jesus knew peace is the number one thing that we all need and want. And for so many of us, it's the one thing that we don't have and money can't buy. Could you imagine going to sleep at night and not rehearsing in your mind everything in the day that you should have got done? Am I the only one? You go to sleep thinking about conversations. Oh, I should have said this. I should have asked for more. The Bible says that one of the blessings of being a child of God is that he gives you sleep. He said, my peace is what you need. So here's Peter, gone back to the one thing Jesus told him not to go back to. And here's the voice of the Prince of Peace saying, is that you? And I can't wait to get to heaven and ask Peter, why didn't you just row back? Why did you put your cloak on and jump in? First of all, why did you put your cloak back on? If you're going to swim, come on now. It's easier to swim with less on, not more on. Except his cloak represented his identity. And it says he jumped. Somebody say all in.
All in.
It's almost like he baptized himself. You ever been underwater? Swimming or sitting on the bottom of a pool or something like that? Is it just me? Isn't it peaceful down there? You kind of can't hear the kids screaming. You can't hear the dogs barking. All the chaos is going on the cookout or whatever. There's something about being underwater. Hear me. There's something about being completely enveloped in what God says about you, what God has for you, what God has called you to, that actually drowns out all the other voices that are telling you that you're not enough, that you need to accomplish more. It says Peter swam to the shore, and when he got to the shore, there were fish that were cooked. Here's a question I got. Jesus, where'd you get the fish from? Because you weren't out there fishing with us. And here's what the Holy Spirit said. Whatever you were out there looking for in places that I told you not to go, I've had it here all along. I am what you're looking for. I'm the one that silences your past. I'm the one that makes their opinion irrelevant. I'm the one that changes what you say about yourself. I'm the one you're looking for. There's this saying that Jesus is all that you need, but you won't realize that until he's all that you have. And when he's all that you have, you're gonna realize he is all you've ever wanted. I got one question for you today. Will you dive all in? Not a toe in on Sunday, and I'm gonna live my life on Monday. Not big man upstairs. By the way, that's code word for you don't know him. We're going to end the service today a little bit differently than we normally do. Normally, we'd pray and close out here. But what I'm going to ask you to do is actually grab that survey card. And we're going to end today's service with ending the survey. You'll see on the top of that card, there's actually a place that says A, B, C, or D. If you don't have a card, once again, you can slip your hand up and overflow and wherever you are with one right up here. Forgive me. I've done this 4 times already. I know everything on this card. You can have it. Woo, there we go. A couple cards up here, a couple cards out there. They're coming. So here's what the card is asking, and I'm asking every single person, if you could just fill out this. We've got staff that's been here for 3 services. I said, y'all better fill one out every single service. And the simple question is, where are you with Jesus? I just need you to indicate A, B, C, or D. A represents this. A represents already. What that means is I've already dived all in with Jesus. I belong to him. And if that's you, indicate on that card, hey, I'm all in with Christ. B represents begin. That's, Pastor, I realized today that I believed in God. I just never surrendered to him. The same way Peter dived in that water, I'm ready to dive all in with Jesus. I'm ready to begin a relationship with you. If that's you, just indicate me. C represents consider. That's, Pastor, I'm not anti. I just need a little bit more time. I need to consider where I am with Christ. And hear me, if that's where you are, can I ask you something? Can you make sure to come back next week? Union Church is a church. We're not going to rush you into a decision with God. This is a place where you can belong before you believe. But let's take this journey together. Let's see what Jesus can do in your life. Then D's the last one. I'm not even going to hold you. D scares me. D represents don't. And that is, I don't ever intend on going all in with Jesus. And if you're bold enough to indicate that, go ahead and indicate that. You're not going to like this, but I'm just going to let you know. If you indicate D, I'm going to pray for you. Every year, we do this every year. Y'all, if you've been coming for years, you know, we do this every year. We'll get all the cards, we'll have all the A's and all the B's and all this. And I'll say, hey, I want the stack of D's. And I'll usually get a few D's. And every year, all year, I still got last year's D's in my office praying over them. Here's what happens. Every single year, somebody will indicate B on a card and they'll write a little note. Pastor, last year I was a D. I actually got a card 1 year that said, last year I was a Muslim. And this Resurrection Sunday, I'm giving my life to Jesus. So just take a moment. It's just a check mark. A, already. B, I want to begin today with Jesus. C, I need a little bit more time to consider it. D, I don't. Indicate. And when you're done, if you could just bow your head, it's just an indication I'm all done. We're going to pray. And that's our Resurrection Sunday. Looks like we're done and ready, so let's pray. I want to pray particularly with those of you that indicated be on that card. This is your Peter moment. This is your moment. By the way, you know Peter never changed his mind from that moment. Not one more time did he ever deny Christ in his life. That was his decisive moment. This is that moment for you. If you indicated be, pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today, I'm all in. I surrender. I believe that you died on the cross. You shed your blood so that all of my mistakes, all of my sin can be erased. And in this moment, I give you all of me. Be my Lord, be my Savior, and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Come on. Can you celebrate for every single person? That's a golf clap. Can you act like people just made the greatest decision ever?